أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I hope everyone's doing well. It is very good to have you all here with us. I offer my congratulations first and foremost to our master, the imam of the time, the savior of humanity, the one who we are all awaiting. After that, I address my warmest congratulations to the Maharaja and to our very special leader, Imam Khamenei. And then, of course, you Mu'mineen and Mu'minat, who make up our wonderful Hadi family, whether you are here with us or you are listening online or be joining us later. And, of course, the entire Ummah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And last but not least, I would also like to congratulate the people of conscience of the world who are waking up. And inshallah, will be liberated soon. Brothers and sisters, before I begin the main talk, one of the things that I wanted to mention is that inshallah, in the honor of our mother, Sayyida Fatima, then we will be breaking bread together. So I hope, brothers and sisters, all of you will stay. You will break bread together. If you see a brother or sister who is new, then I encourage you to bring them to you and your friend circle so they're not sitting by themselves, that you make them feel welcome. This is another lover of Sayyida Fatima, that you welcome this individual, you sit with this individual, you talk with them, and you introduce them to your friends. So that's the first point. The second one is that the birthday of Sayyida Fatima is the time for us to recognize and celebrate all of those women and sisters who are in our lives. This is also the day of Islamic motherhood, the day of recognizing the women in our lives, especially our mothers, brothers and sisters. Whether they are here with us, then if they are, then we ask that Allah prolong their lives. And if they have already gone on to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we ask Allah that He raise them with our mother, Sayyida Fatima, salamullahi alayhi. Lastly, brothers and sisters, I would like to thank all of you for your contributions to our fundraiser. Alhamdulillah, we had a very successful fundraiser. You helped. And I'm hoping, brothers and sisters, that Allah accepts your efforts as infaq in His way. That targeted spending that the Quran talks about, inshallah, Allah accepts that from each and every one of you. And hopefully, brothers and sisters, you will see it on the day when you need it most. When your sadaqah takes on its corporal form in the akhirah, when you need that sadaqah, hopefully, brothers and sisters, you will see it then. Allow me to mention one of the ahadith that talks about the rewards of infaq. Hopefully you and I, inshallah, will see these rewards when we need them most. This is from Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says this, Inna sadaqata layl. If you give charity at night, he says, Tutfi'u ghadab ar-rab. It extinguishes the wrath of the Lord. How much do we need Allah's mercy? It extinguishes the wrath of the Lord. Wa tamhu dhanb al-azim. If someone has committed major sins, then one of the effects of infaq in the way of Allah is that it effaces major sins. What else? وَتُحَوِّنُ الْحِسَابِ. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, when we are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we value sitting in the majlis of Sayyida Zahra, one of the effects of spending in the way of Allah is that it makes the account easy when we're giving the account. What else? That was about sadaqah, which was given at night. Nobody is around, only in secret, me and Allah give sadaqah. What else? وَصَدَقَةَ النَّهَارِ. What about if someone does infaq in the day? The Imam says, تُثْمِرُ الْمَالِ. One of the effects of sadaqah, people feel like they're losing. It actually increases our wealth. What else? وَتَزِيدُ فِي الْعُمُرِ. It also extends our lifespan. We may have been meant to meet Allah before, sooner, but because we did infaq, and inshallah Allah accepts it on behalf of all of you, then Allah actually will extend our lifespan. So inshallah Allah accepts. Now brothers and sisters, there are three things that I would like to spend tonight's talk on today. The first one is to remember this momentous occasion and to just say a few points about our mother, Sayyida Fatima. Secondly, if Allah gives tawfiq, I would like to mention just a few points about that great shaheed, Shaheed Qasim. And of course, now we have many shuhada who have joined. We remember Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, all of those who are with them. The story that I want to share, one of the stories that I want to share is just about Shaheed Qasim and Shaheed Abu Mahdi, but inshallah, a few points about them, their contributions. And then finally, back to our main discussion, which is the title of the lecture, and that was the Tawheed and the abolition of social classes. One of the gifts of a society which is based on Tawheed is that Allah will use that society to abolish social classes. Inshallah, the last point would be about that. But first, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, our mother Sayyida Fatima teaches us many lessons. She teaches us the lesson of ubudiyya and being a slave of Allah. She teaches us the lesson of ikhlas and doing things selflessly, only for Allah. She reminds us of the importance that as a believer, as a mu'min or mu'mina, I must do al-amr bil-ma'roof wa-nahya nil-munkar, not only for small issues, but also on the social and political arena. The mu'min does al-amr bil-ma'roof and nahya nil-munkar. We learn this from Sayyida Fatima. We also learn about jihad from her. We learn about bravery from her and about the love of martyrdom. I want to suffice, inshallah, with two stories from her life. Of course, there are too many stories, but we have many things to discuss. Two stories from the life of our mother. Inshallah, the barakah goes to all of those who have given their lives in the way of our mother, Sayyida Fatima. So one of the stories that we know about is the story of Sayyida Fatima and her wedding dress. So you know, Sayyida Fatima only worked for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah was the only focus, the reason for her heart beating, the reason for every effort that she would do. She was utterly unattached to the dunya. Nothing about the dunya was attractive to her, except as a means of gaining that nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But everybody's wedding day is a special day. On her day, so we know our mother Sayyida Fatima would normally wear older clothes, used clothes, not living fancy. Sure, clothes, normal, regular clothes, not princess dressing up. No, not materialistic, regular clothes. For her birthday, meaning for her wedding, her father, right? And this makes the gift special. The best of Allah's creation gave her a new set of clothing. This wedding dress was for her to use on her wedding, and the Prophet said, I would like you to wear it on your wedding day. Gift. So on the day of the wedding, then she wore the outfit that the Prophet had given her. That evening, they tell us, that when she and Ali are finally alone, so now the wedding is over, they've given out the food, sitting with her husband, at that time, there is a knock on the door, a faqir, someone who is in trouble, someone who needs help. And the person said that I would like two things from you. One of them is I am deeply in need of food. The second is clothing. So Sayyida Fatima immediately got up. Carefully, she packed some of the wedding food to give to this individual. But in addition to that, then she gave the wedding dress and put back on those clothes that she would always wear. She puts that on. The Prophet of God, the next day when he came to visit her, he sees that she's wearing her regular clothes. Fatima, what happened to your new outfit? I gave it. She explained what happened, and the Prophet was so overwhelmed, he started to cry, and he gave his daughter a big hug. Then he said something very special. He said, Angel Jibrail has descended from heaven. He passes you salams from Allah. Allah wants you to ask for something. Sayyida Fatima said that, I am too distracted by the joy of serving Allah to ask him for anything. I desire nothing than to meet him in the abode of peace. When she said that, then Angel Jibrail came with a message. He said that Allah says he will forgive those who love you and your husband and your children. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The Prophet of Allah rightfully said, Fatima Sayyidatu Nisa'il Jannah. She is the princess of the women of paradise. So she was the reflection of the greatness of her father. I want to mention another story about her, but a story that talks about the love of martyrdom, connected, inshallah, with our hero who we also want to commemorate. Her love of martyrdom, she also taught us that. There's a story that is related by one of the wives of the Prophet, and she says this. She starts off saying this, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنَ النَّاسِ أَحَدًا. I never saw anyone ashbaha kalaman wa hadithan bi Rasulullah, who resembled the Prophet of God in words, in speech, more, he says, min Fatima, more than Fatima. In other ahadith, she mentions that it wasn't only in her speech, but even how she would look. Her method of walking resembled that of Rasulullah. Everything about her. So she tells a story. She says that when the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, whenever he entered into, or sorry, she entered into a gathering where she was, where Fatima entered a gathering where he was, then he would welcome her. The Prophet of God would kiss her hand. The Prophet of God would make her sit in his place. And whenever he would go to visit her, she would stand up. She would kiss the Prophet's hand. She would welcome the Prophet. She said, but in the Prophet's, when the Prophet was going to meet Allah at the time of his demise, she said that the Prophet said something to her, and she started crying. Then immediately after that, the Prophet whispered something else to her, and then she started laughing. She said, before this, I used to think that Sayyida Fatima was somebody special, but then I realized that she's like other women. She laughs, she cries. She said, I asked her, what just happened? And Fatima told her that now was not the time to explain. After the demise of the Prophet, because she wanted to reveal the Prophet's secret, after the demise of the Prophet, at that time I came back to her and I said, what was it that the Prophet whispered to you? She said, the first time the Prophet told me that he was going to meet Allah, and so I cried. But why did you laugh? The Prophet told me about my martyrdom. He told me that I would be the first of his family to meet him. So we learn that love of martyrdom from our mother, Sayyida Fatima. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Before I get to Hajj Qasim, allow me to talk a little bit about our responsibilities. You see, you and I, we've been blessed with the wilaya of Fatima.
Everybody doesn't have that gift.
What is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us if we've been blessed with the wilaya of Fatima? Brothers and sisters, this is an ayat of Quran. If you can turn to, it's going to be part of a verse. So if you can turn with me to Surah number 42, and verse number 23. See if anybody can turn to 42, 23. I want to make sure I'm quoting this correctly. It's just going to be part of the verse. It's not the entire verse. Guys, do you see this? قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ Does anybody see that? Okay, good. All right, so let's read this verse together, brothers and sisters. What's the question? What is our responsibility if we've been gifted with the wilaya of Fatima? God says to the Prophet to tell us, قُلْ say, لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا I ask no ajr, no reward from you for being a messenger, giving you the wilaya of Fatima. I ask you no reward, he says, illa al-mawaddata fil qurba, except that deep love of the near ones. What does that mean, though? Brothers and sisters, some of the things that we're supposed to do if we want to have the mawadda is this. One, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unify our hearts with that family. Number two, that we adopt the world view of that family. Our values should become Fatimid values. Practically speaking, we have to work to achieve their goals. And finally, in our personal lives, we have to work to tread their path. In a word, brothers and sisters, we have to work to become the embodiment of Fatimi values. Hajj Qasim. Brothers and sisters, there's a reason why the enemies attacked the grave of this man and the zawar of his grave. He was the embodiment of these Fatimi values. That's why the leader loves him so much, mentions him all of the time, because of what he represented. Remember, there were other high-ranking officials in the Iranian military. They weren't like Hajj Qasim, though. They're wonderful individuals. I want to mention even one of his friends who recently was martyred. But what was so special about him? Why is it that you find some orafa, some of our senior orafa, saying, we ask God that he grant us the shafa'ah of Hajj Qasim. Senior Orafa. What was so special about this man? Why are the enemies so afraid of after his death? People were visiting his grave. Send Daesh at the command of Israel. Why? These values. I want to mention some of the values of this man. Inshallah, hopefully when we hear these stories of these shuhada, we want to be like them. We want to emulate them. One of them is ikhlas. Recently, when Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah was speaking, he said that one of the things I can say personally through interactions with him was that this man had no nafs. Everything ikhlas. Everything God. Right? Ikhlas. Do you want to talk about bravery? Hajj Qasim Soleimani, at that advanced age, because we didn't know about him before, he wasn't well known before. At that advanced age, he led 130 operations in Syria. This is besides what he did during the war, what he did for the revolution. And he would be on the front lines, not in an operation room 100 miles away. No, on the front lines. One story about him and Hajj Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. Once in Iraq, they were about to do one of these important operations. They're going to go over, they're going to take on Daesh. And they had gathered commanders in one area, the commanders. And normally the commanders arrived in, let's say, an armored vehicle, some sort of Hummer or something, right? Commanders. They saw somebody coming in the distance riding a motorcycle. So they're looking, they're like, who is this? Who's coming to the meeting with the commander riding a motorcycle? They said, we thought maybe he's a suicide. He's dying, right? And they drive, they see the commander of commanders, one of them, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, is driving the motorcycle. Hajj Qasim, at that age, is riding on the back of the motorcycle coming to a meeting like that. Bravery. Incredible humility. Let me tell you a story about one of his friends, inshallah. One of his friends. So one of the commanders who was recently martyred is Sayyid Radi al-Musawi. When you hear about his co-workers talking about him, one of the things that, remember, he's a brigadier general. Not Hajj Qasim Soleimani, Sayyid Radi. They said that when you would go to the airport, the person who would receive you at the airport, whoever you were and whatever your rank, was the general himself. And he would drive you to your residence or where they're having the meeting. The general. They talk about incredible humility, whereas nothing about that person. See, there's one thing about the wilaya of Sayyidah Fatima, and that is that it purifies you. It makes you the best version of your own self. It makes you strong and makes you able to give others strength. That's another one of the things about Hajj Qasim, is that he made sure the resistance was independent. They're able to produce their own weapons. He didn't keep them dependent on Iran. No, in Gaza, they're producing their own weapons. Makes you strong, but then you also make others strong. He also valued true friendships. This is another thing that the wilaya of Fatima does. Remember we talked about this in the khutbah of Fadak? One of the lines, she says this. She says, imamatana. So our imama. What does it do? Amanan min al-furqa. It is a source of protection against separation. Hajj Qasim valued interpersonal relationships, and he worked to make sure the resistance didn't just have a working relationship. They would become friends and brothers. And that lasted even up until now. Now, by being this person who represented Fatimi values and working so sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he received some spiritual rewards in this world, even before the akhirah. One of the stories they mention about him is this, that he had what is known as a mukashafa, right? A spiritual disclosure. Sometimes for our urafa, they have these spiritual disclosures. For him, his came one time when he was after listening to the masaib, he fell asleep. He said what he was shown was the actual attack on the house of Fatima. He got to witness that. That was his spiritual disclosure. We ask Allah to help us become like those shuhada with the barakat of salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now, brothers and sisters, back to our main topic. Our main topic is Tawheed and the abolition of social classes. The abolition of social classes. So let's start off by talking about what a society which is based on Tawheed is like, and then we'll see what a society which is based on Jahiliyyah is like, and inshallah we can understand what it means to abolish social classes. So a society which is based on Tawheed is one when we see all of us as human beings as coming from the same source. We're all the children of Adam. We all enjoy the benefits of the society that we're in. There's one set of laws that governs all of us. No one is above the law in a society which is based on Tawheed. In a non-divine society, a jahili society, it's the opposite. There are some people who enjoy a different set of laws than you and I. The rules apply to you, not to these people. They have their own set of laws.
They enjoy the best of what society has to offer. It's made for them.
You know how they told us, and none of us are naive enough to still believe this, but they used to say that America is by the people, for the people, of the people. Whereas the reality is it's by the rich, for the rich, of the rich. The laws that apply to you and I, they don't apply to them. It's a society where people are divided into two groups. There is those who are the downtrodden, those who take it, those who are there to serve, and then there's others who benefit and enjoy. And by the way, if you're one of the downtrodden, you don't get to speak up. Now, I want to make sure this is clear because it exists even here. Of course, now it's more cleverly hidden behind laws. So let me talk about that. But just at least now, let's talk about those two definitions. So one is a division of society. This is a tactic of Fir'aun. Another verse of Quran. So, brothers and sisters, can you turn with me to Surah number 28 and verse number 4? Remember, this is in all societies. It was there in the past. It is there now. It is a technique of the tawaghit. You divide the people into groups. There are certain people who benefit, and there's others who take it and don't get to speak back. Their voices are not heard. So, brothers and sisters, does anybody see 28:4? Does anyone see Inna Fir'aun? Yes? Okay, bismillah. So, let's read this together. Right, so again, we're looking to the Quran for guidance, trying to understand the world, how it works, the system. What does God say about this system of the Tawhut? Inna Fir'aun, truly Pharaoh, ala fil ard, he waxed arrogant in the land. What did he do? Waja'ala ahlaha shia. He divided the people of the land into groups. What did he do? يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. One group were weakened. So he divides them into groups. One group is weakened. One group are the have-nots, those who take it, those who are there to serve, and the other ones are the people who enjoy and reap the benefits of these things. And again, like I said, the voices of the madlumin aren't heard. Can I tell you a story that's not true? It's a happy occasion. Some of these, it's okay, inshallah. Once, there was a little boy, and this little boy, this isn't true, inshallah. The little boy was sitting at a park, and he was eating candy bars. And somebody was watching him. A guy's watching, and this little kid is eating these candy bars. And he ate one, two, three, till we got to six. Finally, the man couldn't take it anymore. And he told the little boy, he said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Son, don't you know eating that many candy bars isn't good for you? It'll rot your teeth. You'll get acne. You'll get fat. The little boy looked at him. He said, My grandfather lived to be 105. He said, And did your grandfather eat that many candy bars? He said, No, my grandfather would mind his own business. With the zalimin and the system of Pharaoh, you can have all of the countries in the world who are supposed to take it. Try and ask for a ceasefire in Gaza, and the tawaghit say, no, we want war. And that's just it. The tawaghit get to rule. You as the mustadhafin are just supposed to take it, not protest. Now, in this terrible system, which is there, racism is used as a tool by the tawaghit. They do divide people along races, but that's a tool. Even in an ethnically homogenous society, you still have this. Yes, here in America, this is hidden cleverly behind laws, but a wise person, an intelligent person, doesn't look at the apparent laws that they have here and fail to see the big picture. You and I, none of us are naive enough to believe that Hunter Biden is going to pay for his crimes, are we?
It's true they got Jeffrey Epstein, but none of us believe that the system is fixed. No, the system, you could either say the system is broken, or you could say the system is doing exactly what it's supposed to do.
So, one thing that I want to say about this is I want to talk a little bit about modern events, because that system exists everywhere. There are those who have and do not have. It doesn't matter about race. There is an oligarchy that rules, and then there are the masses. Okay? Now, the worst form of this is what you find in the apartheid regime in Israel, where, yes, there is a division, there are a separate set of laws, there are some people who are subhuman. What exists in the other countries is openly done in Israel. That's the difference. There's still oppression, there's still zulm, there are still people hiding, but over there it's just open, naked aggression. Now, I want you and I to go back to a point that we learned in the Quran earlier. If you remember when our discussion about Tawheed, we were talking about the idea of these classes, these special groups. Do you guys remember the discussion about, well, I don't know if you remember because I don't know if I used those words, but a chosen people. Remember the verse of the Quran that we've covered about the Yahud is them saying that we are the children of God. There are some people who believe they're a chosen people. How terrible is it when somebody can think that they're the children of God, between God and his creation? It's not that we're all on one level playing field, that some people are better, are different. Brothers and sisters, I want you to look at one verse of the Quran that the leader mentioned in that lesson, to see how it plays out, the concept plays out on the cosmos, and after that to compare it to what you see in Gaza today. So brothers and sisters, can you join me in looking at Surah number 19? So this should be Surah Maryam. Surah 19 and verse number 88. What we're going to discover is how this twisted and dark ideology plays out when some people are above the law, when there's a separate set of rules, when some people are the chosen ones, or as the Quran described, people are saying they're the children of God and the beloved of God, ayat of the Quran that we covered later. We're going to see over here a little bit about how it plays out on the cosmos, and then after that, how it plays out right here. So, brothers and sisters, you see, are you with me on 1988? Did anybody find 1988? All right, it's going to be a couple of verses that we're going to read together. Remember the concept that between God and his creation, there's another group. The Yahud in a certain verses, other verses, they describe themselves being the children of God, but it's a concept. It's not only for them. So do you guys see waqalu and they say? Let's read these verses together. Waqalu ittakhadha ar-Rahmanu walada. And they say the merciful has taken a son, has taken a child. The children of God, the chosen race. God says, next verse, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا. You have made a terrible, an abominous claim, a terrible assertion. Then he describes how terrible it is on the cosmos. God says in the next verse, تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتِ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدَّ. It's so terrible, this concept of some being above the law, children of God, that God says the heavens almost be rent asunder by this. He says the earth be split open, the mountains crumble. What? أَنْ دَعَوْ لِلْرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدًا. That anybody claim that the merciful have a child. It's that terrible over there. How it plays out is what you're seeing in Gaza. This didn't just start right now. This is 75 years of this horrendous behavior. But something's different now. And I want to talk to you guys a little bit about that. Because you and I, inshallah, we are hearing the footsteps of the Mahdi from all of this.
I want to start by talking about or asking a question. Why is it that Israel is so desperate for a win? It's been 90 days. They're getting it handed to them militarily. Whether you talk about what's happening with Hezbollah, whether you talk about what's happening in Gaza, whether you talk about what the Yemenis are doing, whether you talk about what they're getting it handed to them. They're being exposed as frauds, but they won't give up. What is it that they're after? What are they so afraid of? Why is it that all of the Tawarit, remember, the U.S. president, France, Germany, the Netherlands, Greece, why do you come to, what's going on? Why? They've dropped more than twice the amount of explosives that were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. What's happening over there? What's different this time? Brothers and sisters, what happens is, and you and I, we're seeing ayat of the Quran take place. Allow me to share one verse of the Quran, then after that to explain a little bit more. So brothers and sisters, can you turn with me to Surah number 27? And verse number 93, because we're witnessing history. But let me share a verse of Quran with you and then talk about the answer to that question. 27:93. Do you guys see this? وَقُلْ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. Anybody see? 27:93. Yes? Okay, good. Let's read this verse of Quran together. وَقُلْ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. And say, all praise is due to Allah. سَيُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ. He will show you his ayat. He will show you his signs. فَتَعْرِفُونَهَا. And you will recognize them. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is not unaware of what you do. So brothers and sisters, what happens is, the reason that the West can't let go is that this is an existential war for Israel. Why is Israel so important? Because Israel is a big part of the puzzle. There's this world order based on social classes. It doesn't matter your race. You can be the prime minister of England. You can be a brown person. You can be Lloyd Austin. You can be a black person. Right? It's that system. That system, if Israel falls, a lot of things are going to fall. For some people, they woke up in COVID. Some people woke up with 9/11. Israel is going to make and has made a lot of people wake up. The mask has come off. Before this, Israel used to be able to hide behind that simple trick of anti-Semitism, and people would fall for it again and again and again. But now, Israel has put the Nazis to shame. Daesh has to hang their heads because of what the Israelis are doing. But then, when people see how ugly the system is, and all of those who stood for this system, the masses, despite the propaganda, despite the masses are starting to wake up. This is where you hear the footsteps of the Mahdi. The masses needed to learn that none of us is free when some of us are oppressed. We're all the children of Adam. And by this war and by that resistance of the Palestinian brothers and sisters, by those women, those children, by the resistance of the axis of resistance, by true Islamic unity, you hear the bones of the system breaking. So that's what's going on in Gaza. They can't allow it to lose. They want to have some sort of a victory, because when this collapses, Israel and the Israelis, they're not a real nation. Yes, they're a settler outpost. Yes, they serve important goals for the West. Yes, they are there to dominate, but they're not a real people. They're there because Israel is the land of milk and honey, Palestine occupied. Because they're safe there. There's security there. What this war is showing them, 90 days of resistance, is that you're not safe. You can't stay there. They're coming for you. That means reverse migration, and it's already happening. It's going to only get worse because they're not winning this war. This is utter destruction for those dhalimin. So, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Watch al farajah. So, brothers and sisters, that's one thing for us to keep in mind, that now the mask has come off of Western civilization. Militarily, they're being exposed as frauds. We're talking about the fourth strongest, at least according to technology, army in the world versus a resistance group getting it handed to them. So, last point that I want to share with you, brothers and sisters, and that is this. You and I should never flinch if they bring up a subject in Islam. There's always a chance. If somebody goes over and brings up some subject in Islam, it's a chance for you and I to have a conversation with that person. We're not afraid of conversations. So, let me bring up one question that they might pose to you when you're talking about the abolishing of social classes, everybody being under the law. We're all the children of Adam. No one should be oppressed. We all rush to the oppressed of the madloom. They might mention to you that you in Islam, you have slavery. In Islam, you guys talking about abolishing of social classes. Don't you have slaves in Islam? Isn't it in your books of jurisprudence? Abolishing of social classes? You kidding me? So brothers and sisters, we never flinch. You see, this is another opportunity for conversations. Brothers and sisters, I want to refer you to something that you can then share when you're doing the clarification jihad. But before that, let's just start off with some examples. When we're talking about slaves, we're talking about seven of the mothers of our imams. The greatest of all creation are who? A'imma. Who are their mothers? Slave women. The greatest of all creation. Who we're all, now you and I, if we want to get favor from Imam Mahdi, we do something for his mother. They were slave women. Many of them were of African descent, majority of them. Some of them were of Iranian descent, Imam Sajjad's mother. Some of them were Greek, Imam Mahdi's mother. But they, these women, were the greatest of Allah's, to the extent that Imam Ridha, when he was talking about the imam told the companion, if you live to meet her, pass salams to her from me, Imam Ridha, the greatest of Allah's creation. Slavery in Islam is not meant and not in any way a knock on the person's humanity. This is now for you guys when we're talking about it. This is from the rights of the treaties on rights, Imam Sajjad speaking. So slavery in Islam is not like American chattel slavery. The imam over there explains that these slaves are human beings and they're the creation of Allah. They are an amana in your hands, imam says. The imam says, you are to feed them what you eat. Clothe them with what you wear. The slaves in Islam, the school of Fatima, these were the children of the Ahlul Bayt being taken care of. Don't give them work that's more than they can do. The words of the imam. If you're not able to treat them according to their human status, you are to set them free. So slavery in Islam is not something that we run away from, we're scared of. No, we can sit and talk about it. It's the end of racism. The imams, I mentioned their backgrounds, the mothers of the imams, right? One of the verses of the Quran, inshallah, we'll go and eat together. This is about how we feel. It's not that the believer doesn't see color. We see the signs of God in people's colors. Verse of Quran. So this one is Surah 30 and verse number 22. Remember, according to some narrations,
15 of the martyrs of Karbala were slaves.
And you all saw, you all remember how Imam Hussein interacted with John.
Right?
See, the status of a slave is not, talking about the greatest, who we all go to. Anyhow, let's look at this verse of Quran. Surah 30 and verse number 22. So Allah says over here, because remember the Imams, many of their mothers of African descent, of the Imams themselves, some of them brown, right? All different races. What do we say about these things? Ayat of Quran. Women ayatihi. And among his signs, خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ is the creation of the heavens and the earth. وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ and the idea that you speak different languages.
That's a sign of God.
وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ
and your colors and complexions.
إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ
truly in that are signs لِلْعَالِمِينَ are signs for those who know. We ask Allah to accept what was said and heard in His way. And inshallah, brothers and sisters will all join us in eating and the honor of our mother, Sayyidah Fatima. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.